Yesterday evening, I got an email from the Reverend Noble Maxwell to say that he's holding a special Friday night meeting to do with creation. There's a speaker coming along from Answers in Genesis called Steve Ham. Steve Ham, I assume, I don't know for sure, but I assume that it's the brother of Ken Ham. You've maybe heard of Ken Ham, a very famous speaker who travels all over the world to speak on the subject of creation. Well, that's Friday week. It's Friday the 16th, I think it is. And Steve Ham from Answers in Genesis will be in the Macrofelt Church at 8 p.m. on that Friday night. But it is good to bring before people the message of creation. I mentioned last Sunday to the people in Irvinstown that we're living now in a pagan society, a heathen society. It's what you'd call a post-Christian society. And you know, people talk about, or at least they used to talk in Christian circles, about darkest Africa. Oh, we need to send missionaries to darkest Africa. We need to send the light of the gospel to the Africa and to other places where it's so dark. Well, I want to say today that our country is now every bit as dark as Africa. And you know, it used to be that we sent the missionaries to Africa. But you know what's happening now? They're sending the missionaries to us. They're coming from Africa. They're coming from China. Christians, evangelists, they're coming to bring the light of the gospel to darkened Great Britain. Oh, the darkness, how sad it is. The paganism, the heathenism, people just living as if they're animals. You know, that's the attitude a lot of people take. As far as they're concerned, they're just a glorified animal, and one day they're going to be put into the ground, into Mother Earth, and that'll be the end. They'll be annihilated, and they'll cease to exist. Well, we know that the Bible teaches something completely different. That man is a living soul, that he's different from the animals, and that's, by the way, one truth that we really emphasized to the children last week. You're different from the animals. You're special. God has created you in his own image. So therefore, life has purpose. Life has meaning. You know why there's a lot of people today and they're so depressed and they see no point in life? And tragically, why so many people today take their own lives? I'll tell you one of the reasons is because they do not realize that God has created them. They do not realize that they're a special creation of Almighty God, that they've got purpose and meaning, and that this great God, this great Creator, has a plan for their lives, and He wants to have a personal relationship with them. It's so sad. But it is so important to bring before people the message of creation. And to get back to the point that I made earlier, just a few minutes ago and last week in Irvinstown, we're living in a pagan society, a heathen society. So, next question. Where do you start? Where do you begin your teaching? Well, if you said Matthew 1, or you're thinking Matthew 1, sorry, wrong answer. Genesis chapter 1. That's where we need to start. And that's one of the reasons why we chose that subject and theme for the Bible Club last week. The children need to know what happened in the beginning. They need to know where it all started, where everything came from. But then again, not only do the children need to know these things, you need to know these things. I wonder, do you realize these things? Do you understand this? Do you accept this? That's another question, because, you know, maybe there's no maybe about it. You have heard, I'm sure, about the Creator, that God has created you. You know what Genesis chapter 1 says, but tell me, do you believe it? Do you accept it? There's a lot of people in our world today, they hear Genesis chapter 1. They know about the Creator, but they reject it. They reject Him. Now, they can't refute Him. It didn't say refute. They can't refute the fact that there is a Creator. There is a God, but they just reject Him and they reject the message of creation. It's so sad. But men and women and boys and girls need to hear this glorious message. Genesis 1 is history. It's not poetry. You hear some liberals today, liberal clergymen, and they'll say, oh, well, this chapter, it's just a parable. It's like a parable. It's not real. It's not a real history. Well, it is. And I believe with all my heart that what Moses has recorded for us here, guided by the Spirit of God, I believe that it is history. It is fact. And you know, we're given an account here of the 6 days of creation. 6 24-hour days. And you know, I thought it would be good to learn spiritual lessons from these 6 days. Because these 6 days in Genesis chapter 1, they are an illustration of the gospel. They're an illustration of how God works upon the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to bring them to Christ for salvation. So let's start today with day number 1. I believe here we have what you could call illumination. Illumination, because we're told in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 119 tells us, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It's the word of God that brings light. The Holy Scriptures, every word, it's the word of God. It's the canon of Scripture that brings light to souls that are in darkness. And you know, here we have a picture of the Spirit of God taking the word of God and bringing light to the person who is lost and without Christ. That's where it all starts. You know, if a person is ever to be saved, the Spirit of God must work upon that person. And that's what we find here in verse 2. The Spirit of God begins to move upon the face of the waters. The earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And that's a picture of a person who's not saved. A person who has never been born again. That's a good description of them. The word void there, by the way, is vanity. And you know, the person who's without Christ, their life is just vanity. It's pointless. It's worthless. There's no meaning to it. You remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? Solomon tried education, he tried pleasure, he tried all kinds of things, but then he had to cry, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. In other words, he tried to live without God, but it was all vanity, it was void, it was pointless, and life had no meaning. That's what life is without Christ. That's what life is without the Creator. But you know, the Spirit of God loves to bring the light of God's Word to a person who is lost and headed for hell. And you know, last week it was so good to be able to share the Word of God with the children and then let the Spirit of God do His work and bring light and understanding to the minds of the little ones. And it's so important to share the Word of God with the children. I said to somebody there just during the week, the most important part of each meeting was the memory verse. There was 15 minutes from 6:45 until 7 o'clock each night, and it was dedicated to the memory verse, to the Bible verse, one verse each night. And I told that person, I said to them, you know, that's the most important part of the meeting, the Word of the Living God. Sometimes people think, and I used to think this for a long time, oh, the Bible lesson, that's the most important part. It's not actually. See, the Bible lesson is taught by a weak, frail individual. Their words, their understanding of the story. It's the Lord using a weak instrument. But you see, whenever you've got a Bible verse, whenever you've got the actual Word of God, you can quote it to the children, you can present it to the children, and it's the Word of the Living God. It's not just the words of a man. So I have no doubt whatsoever that the most important part of any children's meeting is the teaching of the Bible verse. It's the verse itself. And not only in children's meetings, but of course in every meeting, in every service, the most important part of the meeting is the reading of this book. Oh, the preaching's important. Yes, the Bible lesson to the children is important. Don't misunderstand me today. They are of great importance, but the reading of this book is all important. It's the Holy Scriptures that bring light to the soul. Day one was illumination. Day two, surely that speaks of division. Division. We read in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. We're thinking here about the sky. The word firmament means the sky. By the way, this is the only day whenever it is not recorded that God's creation was good. Now, I know it was good. It was good. Of course it was good. Everything God made was good. But it's just interesting to notice that on day two, you don't find the phrase, and it was good. Because, you know, every other day from day one and day three, four and five and six, there's that little phrase, it was good. But not on day two. Now, why is that? Well, I believe that this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Right here at the beginning of the Bible, right here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, we have Calvary. Because there's a division, there's a separation. And friends, surely this speaks of the day whenever the Son of God was separated from His Heavenly Father for 3 hours and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? There was separation. And His holy soul was separated from His Father, and He had never been separated from Him before. But you see, God the Father took our iniquity and laid it on Christ. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, it was a good day as far as we're concerned, because it made salvation possible. But oh, when we think of the agony and the suffering that the perfect, sinless Lamb of God went through, oh, we can't say it was a good day. It was an awful day. It was a dark day whenever your sin and my sin caused Him to bleed and die. Not good. It's interesting to notice that little phrase in the midst there. It says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. There's a division here, and it reminds us not only of the day that Christ was crucified and abandoned by His Heavenly Father, but you know, when we think of the division here, surely it teaches us and it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the great divider of mankind. Because, you know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There's the lost and the saved. That's all there is. You know, people today make the foolish mistake of dividing people up according to race and ethnicity and their skin color and their education, their background and where they live and the postcode and all the rest of it. But really, as far as God's concerned, there's just two groups of people. Just two. Saved and lost. And right in the middle between those two groups is Jesus Christ. He's the great divider. You know, at the cross, of course, he divided men because on one side of him there was a thief who had no time for him and who ridiculed him and mocked him and condemned him. But then on the other side of the Savior, there was that penitent thief, that thief who realized that he was guilty. He realized that Christ was the Son of God, and he cried out to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Right there at the cross, there was a division. And that division still exists today. And you know, in this church, there's only two kinds of people. There's saved, there's lost. Now the obvious question is, on which side are you? Which category do you fall into? You know, it tells us in John chapter 7, and it's actually a phrase that's repeated in John's Gospel, there was a division because of him. You can read John's Gospel. A number of times you'll read that phrase, there was a division because of him. Now it's because of him, mark that. It's Jesus Christ who is the great dividing line in humanity. He's the great dividing line in the history of this world. Sometimes I think about that solemn hymn. We don't sing it too often, maybe we should sing it more. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. What shall your answer be? Tell me, where will you spend eternity? It speaks about loss through a long eternity. And praise God, it also speaks about being saved through a long eternity. But you know, it's going to be one or the other. Tell me, for you, which will it be? Lost through a long eternity or saved through a long eternity? The division. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, you've not only illumination on day 1 and division on day 2, but I believe you have resurrection on day 3. On day 3, there's resurrection. Verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." Let the dry land appear. The dry land is raised up out of the waters. There's a resurrection here. And what day is it? Third day. That's interesting. Was it not on the third day that our blessed Lord and Savior triumphed over the grave, rose from the dead? What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Isn't it wonderful that right here in the first chapter of the Bible, you've got the cross and you've got the resurrection. Isn't it amazing? Is it any wonder that we always emphasize that the Bible is full of Christ? Is it any wonder that we say that the Bible's about him from Genesis to Revelation? Please, please, please don't make the mistake that I made for years thinking that the only part that was about Jesus was Matthew to Revelation. The New Testament, it's not. I tell you, every book of Scripture is about him. It's a signpost to him. And right here in the very early chapters of the Word of God, we are given a description, a portrait, if you like, of our wonderful Savior. There's illumination, division, there's resurrection. I believe in day four you've got reflection. Reflection. You notice what it tells us in verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I want you to focus there on the greater light and the lesser light. It's speaking about the sun and the moon. And of course we know that the moon gets its light from the sun. The moon is just a reflector. Is that not a picture of a Christian or what a Christian should be? Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Son of Righteousness, but we are to reflect his light. We're to reflect his light to the world. You see, the Lord Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men." Now listen to this, that they may see your good works. Jesus didn't say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may hear your preaching down their throat every day." No, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Friends, light makes no noise. Light makes no noise. It just shines. You know, that's what we as Christians must be. If we are going to win a hearing for the gospel, people need to see it in our lives. They need to see that grace, that compassion, that love, that sacrifice, that attitude that says, "I'm prepared to do anything for you. Nothing is too much trouble. Nothing is too much bother. Whatever you need help with, I'm there to help you." I wonder, do people see that attitude in our lives from day to day, or do they see an attitude that's far from Christian? Wonder, as people read our lives, they don't maybe read the Bible, but they read us. Wonder, do they look at us and say, "That person has something. They are a real Christian. They're so kind, they're so helpful, they're so friendly." And you never hear them criticizing or backbiting or being nasty. I want what they have. And then, of course, you get the opportunity. "Why don't you come along to the church with me?" "I sure might as well." But sure, if you go to them and your life's not right and they don't see the light of Christ in your life. Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, because none of us can be perfect or none of us will be perfect. But I'm just saying that there needs to be something of the light of Jesus in our lives. And if you go to people and you invite them, "Would you like to come to church?" and the light's not there, they just see a hypocrite. "No, I don't think I'll bother. Thanks very much. I'll give it a miss." There's reflection. 1 Peter chapter 2, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We need to finish off day five. If you want the outline, it's what you could call multiplication. Multiplication. Verse 22, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And oh, there's a wonderful picture of the growth of the Church of Christ. And you see, our prayer as Christians should be, "Lord, prosper thy church. Lord, cause thy church to multiply." Verse 6, let's finish, or day 6, I should say. In day 6, we have consultation. There's a consultation. You notice what verse 26 tells us, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us. There's three people here. It's the Holy Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they say, "Let us make man in our image." There was a consultation whenever it came to the pinnacle of God's creation, the creation of man. But you know, whenever I think about the creation of man, I think of a far more important creation. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read those great words of Paul. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That word creature literally means creation. He's a new creation. Now, boys and girls, you've seen a wee caterpillar, haven't you? And you know what happens to a wee caterpillar? A wee caterpillar goes inside its cocoon. And then after a period of time, it comes out. And what is it? Good man, a butterfly. Butterfly. There's a change. A transformation has taken place. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do for every one of us. Spiritually speaking, He wants to transform us. And you know, it's not about reforming us. The Lord doesn't, you know, make a few changes here and there and add a wee bit here and touch it up a wee bit there. No, the Lord works on the inside and He changes the heart, the real you. And it's a radical transformation that the Bible calls being born again. You're a new creature in Christ. And the same God who created Adam in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, He's able to make you a new creation. Wonder, have you ever experienced that? The story is told of a communist. He was preaching on the street corner. And there was a poor man walked by in rags. And the communist, he shouted out, "Communism, well, put a new suit on that man." There was a believer who was walking by and he heard what the communist was saying. And he shouted back, "Christ! Well, put a new man in that suit." You know, that's really what it's all about, isn't it? But tell me this. Are you a new man? Let's pray. We thank Thee, our Father, for these wonderful words that teach us so much about our blessed Lord and Savior. We ask for His sake that men and women would be drawn to His bleeding side, for it's in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Final hymn is number 348. 348. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Only the first verse and the chorus, and it's 348.